make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease when we are your instruments of peace. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease when we are your instruments of peace.
Well, good morning, friends. Good to see you today. Welcome to this beloved community here at Southwest Central Church of Christ. We're so grateful for your presence today. If you're visiting with us, thanks for your presence with us that way. If you're watching online, for your vital presence with us that way too, we're grateful for that. Well, we've got all sorts of stuff planned for this morning. Caleb is going to continue leading us in worship. Dee will lead us in prayer. Brittany will lead us in our text from Luke today. We'll read together Jesus's proclamation from, or Jesus's pronouncement from Luke chapter 4. I'll speak from Luke chapter 10. It's going to be a good morning that we have together. So thanks for being here. In just a moment, I'm going to read from Psalm 107. Let me light our Christ candle, which continues to remind us of God's presence here among us. Before we sing our next few songs, let us stand, please. Let's remain standing as we hear from Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to an inhabited town, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way until they reached an inhabited town. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. For he satisfies the thirsty, and the hungry he fills with good things. Let's worship in song together.
Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has felt of sinful man, God eternal.
Jesus, Savior.
Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, all so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for our sake became poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. My God has said his light will shine, his light will shine in hearts of men. The fruitless deeds of darkness past, revealed by Christ with glorious hand. Wake up, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The fruits of light his Spirit gives are goodness, truth, and righteousness. A new day breaks and all is clear. Give thanks to God in Jesus Christ. Wake up, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.
Sing, church. Nice job this morning. As we've done every single Sunday throughout this series in the Gospel of Luke, we have read together aloud Jesus' pronouncement from Luke chapter 4. Will you read this aloud with me, please? The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
Will you pray with me, please? Lord, we come to you acknowledging that we often confuse the words of the hymn, making them, "You are mine, O Lord." We forget and want to pray, "I am thine, O Lord." Forgive us, Lord, for this and our many sins of thoughts, words, actions, and inactions. Lead us back to you, please. We are here, Lord, and we have come to worship you, our awesome God. We praise you, we acknowledge you, and we thank you for your forgiveness, for the death, burial, and resurrection that allows us to come to you. We as a community and a congregation are struggling physically, emotionally, and mentally, Lord, sorrowing for what might have been and for what was. We hurt, Lord, and we pray for comfort and the balm of your Spirit's love. We are fearful, Lord, fearing what is to come, what we must do and what they could do to us. We are fearful physically, emotionally, and mentally, Lord. Ease our fears, please. Oh, our awesome God. Be with us, Lord, and remind us each step of the way that you are walking and waiting with us. We believe, but help our unbelief, that nothing can separate us from your love. Bring back your joy, faith, love, and hope into our lives, into our hearts, and into our minds. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
We're going to sing this song a little bit differently. We have two groups here, I see, in the room. We've got a group from the Darrows over, and you are going to sing the question in the first part of the stanza. So you'll sing that top line, and then you'll stop, and this group, group two, will sing the answer to the question. So you sing the question, you sing the answer, and then on the last verse, we'll all sing together. That's verse 7. It'll appear on the screen. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, my thronging duties pressed to do. This is Jesus, we know, and He is on the throne. It is enough. Her struggles soon shall cease, and Jesus call us to Him's perfect peace.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of Him to every town and place where He was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If the head of the house loves peace, your peace will rest on that house. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for workers deserve their wages. Do not move from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near.' Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects Him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven."
Mm-hmm. All right, our Roots friends can head to the back. Miss Chelsea is heading that direction, and you can join her there if you would like. Brittany, thanks for reading so beautifully today. Thank you. Let's pray together, please. Oh God, you are our God, and earnestly this morning we seek you. Would you pour forth through me now the gift of preaching? Give us eyes to see and ears to hear this day. It's because of Christ we pray and do all things. Amen. On a cold Wednesday evening in January of 2007, Chelsea and I were asked by the elders of the Highland Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas, to attend their weekly meeting. They were, we were told, slowly working through the roster of the congregation, alphabetically inviting people in order to simply pray over them, to check up on them. Chelsea and I and a few other S's accepted and came. I have been in enough elders' meetings in the last 15 years to know that those assemblies are not too scary, most of them. But back then, even though Chelsea and I knew and were loved by a good handful of the leaders of the church, it was still a bit intimidating walking into that room. The chairs were set up in a square, two rows of seats on each side, empty open floor in the middle. I don't remember who led that night, but whoever it was began the meeting by asking the people to turn in their Bibles to Luke chapter 10 and follow along, or simply listen to it as he read verses 1 to 24, some of what Brittany just read to us. Every meeting that calendar year, they would return to this exact same text. After he read, he ushered us into a time of Lectio Divina, which, because I was in graduate school for Bible of all things, I had known what divine Lectio Divina meant. It meant divine listening. I'd even attempted Lectio Divina on my own a few times, awkward at best, after learning about it in a book I had recently read. I also knew that Lectio Divina was a way of approaching Scripture as a gift to be received, rather than a problem to be dissected for a 20-page paper a theological student like me still needed to write. Lectio Divina means believing, shockingly, that God, through the text, might actually have something to say to us. This leader then gave us 5 long minutes to sit quietly before Luke 10 after the reading and listen to the Spirit. I'm not sure what I was listening for or what I heard, but when the 5 minutes that seemed like 50 was up, the elder had us turn to our neighbors and share. No idea what I myself said, but I'm sure it was something nonsensical to the towering 5'5" figure of faith I was sitting next to, who received me so benevolently without shaking any dust off of her shoes. By the time that Lectio Divina had come to an end, I was both shaken and stirred, not yet poured out, not until the elders prayed over us S's, forming a circle around us within that open square, and laid hands of divine blessing upon our shoulders. On a warm Wednesday evening in late May of 2007, Chelsea and I asked the elders of the Highland Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas, if we could attend their weekly meeting. We told them that we were moving to the heartbeat of Houston, Texas, where I would work with a small church there, and Chelsea, who knows what she would do, but would they pray over us, please, before we went? They accepted, and we came. I've been in enough elders' meetings in the last 15 years to know that these assemblies aren't too scary, most of them. But back then, even though Chelsea and I had been here before, it was still a bit intimidating walking into that room. The chairs were set up in a square, 2 rows on each side, empty open floor in the middle. I don't remember who led that night, but whoever it was began the meeting by asking the people to turn their Bibles to Luke chapter 10 and follow along, or simply listen to it as he read verses 1 to 24, what Brittany read most of just a few moments ago. Every meeting so far that calendar year, they returned to the exact same text, and they would keep it going until December. After he read, he ushered us into a time of Lectio Divina, which, because I was in graduate school for Bible of all things, I knew meant divine listening. I'd even attempted Lectio Divina on my own a few times, awkward at best, including at an elders' meeting I had once attended. I also knew that Lectio Divina was a way of praying the Scripture in deep contemplation rather than cherry-picking for conclusions I had already assumed. Lectio Divina means believing, shockingly, that the Word of God can indeed form us into the likeness of Christ. This leader then gave us 5 minutes to sit quietly before Luke 10 after the reading and listen to the Spirit. I'm not sure what I was listening for or what I heard, but when the 5 minutes that seemed like five was up, the elder had us turn to our neighbors and share. No idea what I myself said, but I'm sure I said something nonsensical to the towering 6'8" figure of faith I was sitting next to. And he had received me so benevolently that it felt like peace had entered into my bones. By the time Lectio Divina had come to an end, I was both shaken and stirred and already being poured out. The elders soon prayed over the two of us, forming a circle around us within that open square, laying hands of divine blessing upon our shoulders as God had called us to go elsewhere. Those memories have been running around in my brain this past week. I'm grateful for the space that they've taken up within me, not least of which was how the elders made it a priority to pray for their flock, which is what your shepherds, Dee, Larry, and Brent, do for you by name every single time they meet. I've also thought about the elders' extended stay and what we have read this morning, week after week, the exact same words. I wonder how the text shaped them, or if it did. If certain phrases surfaced from within while they brushed their teeth at night, or if an insight that someone shared with them on week 30 convicted them then and still. I wonder how the Jesus of Luke 10 shaped them as individuals and as leaders of the church. And did any of that shaping trickle down or up to the congregation at large? Having not been at that church for 15 years, I don't really know the answers to those questions in specific, and maybe it's too distant now to ask any of the folks I still know from there at this point. But anyway, maybe it's enough that I'm talking about it now. Evidence enough that the Word of God did not die, get buried in a tomb, and sealed off with a stone. I have no clue what I may have spoken to my Lectio Divina neighbors then, but I do know what I'm saying today, having written it out and now addressing it aloud to whoever may hear. Because when Jesus, who, as we learned last week, has set his face to Jerusalem as his closing days are drawing nigh, when he appoints people, he appoints 72 of them, or 70, depending on your translation. And that, my friends, is roughly the number of physical bodies we have in this faith community, when we count online sisters and brothers, and when travel schedules and sicknesses don't prevent some from being present. 72. It's not a lot in my mind, but it's plenty in Jesus's. He commissions the 72 to go in twos, for there is strength in numbers having someone alongside you. It's also a Noah's Ark strategy aimed to stave off extinction and loneliness. And when it comes to faith, both of those are looming threats, flooding even the tallest of devoted peaks, even for people who love Jesus and are sent by him. Which makes me incredibly grateful for friends in this church, for I do not have to go alone. Jesus sends these 36 pairs to every place where he himself plans to visit. Some couples would head to desirable locations, cities of renown and beauty, rolling hills or beachfront properties. Some couples would draw other assignments, getting to venture to rougher parts of town that local journalists feared reporting from, or communities around refineries where it was harder to breathe, or to capital cities where they might run into ruling judges. Jesus intends to go to all of these areas, and so by preparing the way, these 36 would become sort of a reincarnated John the Baptist, who back in chapter 9 had been executed. They would become forerunners and heralds, No matter their original or ongoing vocation, fishers or teachers, moms or accountants, retired or students, they would let the citizens know that Jesus is going to swing by any day now. The harvest in the world is plentiful, it's abundant, it's waiting, this God creation. Pray for fruit, Jesus says. Ask for more of it. Go forth into it, feeling the heads of wheat brush along your fingertips as you walk. Harvest everywhere. Do you see it? Do you sense it? While more hands are undoubtedly needed to help with a generous yield, the hope is that the commissioned ones never, ever, ever forget that they themselves are part of God's gracious harvest. Otherwise, they might start carrying around a missing sickle of preeminence and preference in service to the Lord, quickly chopping down whatever and whomever looks, smells, or tastes different than they do. The harvest language implies creation coming to full maturity, including the sent ones, and being gathered benevolently into the fullness of God. So go and do that, says Jesus. Go on your way with all the purpose and urgency and hope that you can muster. But know this, you are like a lamb among a pack of wolves. That sounds dangerous, and it is, knowing how easily the hungry can chew you up and spit you back out. But Jesus has a brilliant plan to combat all of that, and it's this. Make yourselves as vulnerable as possible. Don't bring a single thing to protect yourself. Don't bring a backpack stuffed with extra clothes. Bring no cash, no credit cards. Go in intentional poverty. Wear the shoes you've got on and leave the rest in your closet. Travel light. Don't engage in idle chit-chat that distracts you from your purpose. In essence, become fully dependent on others. Fully dependent on others. Ask complete strangers if you can please stay with them, offering not payment, but a word of peace. Peace, wholeness, shalom is the distinguishing mark of God's presence. And anyone who longs for peace, even if they do not know God the way that you know God, will indeed welcome you. In this way, lambs and wolves will feast together. As the ancient prophet Isaiah once envisioned, in such a way where you cannot tell anymore who is the lamb and who is the wolf. No more avoidance, no more ravenous glares, just peace. But peace can also cause conflict and discord, for this sort of peaceful gospel will grate against powers that be, so reliant are they on no peace for control. Peace provokes hostility if it threatens security and comfort. And being near such people or nations feels like treading through wastelands of snakes and scorpions, fangs and stingers, angling for your very soul, so much so that you think that you won't make it out of here alive. But Jesus simply says, if peace is not what they truly desire, then it will return to you. I will return to you. No one can steal the peace of God from you. If you do end up staying at the peaceful person's house, though, remain there. Don't move from house to house, seeking better accommodations elsewhere with plusher pillows on a king-size bed. Eat and drink whatever is set before you. If it's not your favorite food, or if it's just leftovers reheated from the night before, you'll be fine, I promise. I don't know what that means for a vegetarian like me. What to do if a plate of baby back ribs appears on a plate before me. Though I have learned by now how to graciously decline offers of meat, but completely accept second helpings of mac and cheese. I have not been as fortunate when it comes to drink in some places. Because of the nature of my work, or perhaps just because of who I am, I've received numerous and blessed opportunities to visit folks in their residences. And some of those homes or apartments, how shall we say it, are not the tidiest places in the world. When I've been offered a drink, I've learned to say yes, for I am the guest and they are the host, and there's something to be said about letting someone else serve. I try to remember that as best as I possibly can when the cup of water is handed to me, especially if it's in a glass and I can see bits of white and brown swimming inside or floating on top. Thanks be to God, I pray, and drink up. I don't know if this is the kind of vulnerability Jesus is asking for, but I do know that saying yes to their offering is like receiving the cup of Christ from Jesus himself, a sacrament of holiness that I could never, ever create on my own. When you leave your host's home to go about your work, says Jesus, here is your mission. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Three things on this mission: eat, heal, say. That's it. No expensive church programs. No crusades for Christ in order to win people to faith. No buildings or ads or anglings to make this a Jesus nation. Eat, heal, say. That is it. As if food and meals can point the way. As if nursing and restoring to bodies and minds to health and laying on of hands can practice the way. As if a single phrase sermon can prepare the way. Sometimes that single phrase sermon comes out like this: the kingdom of God has come near you. Sometimes the dialect changes and it sounds like this: you are completely welcome right here. I am so sorry. How can I help? I am door dashing food to you right now. This, it is not right. Sometimes the sermon is spoken without words, the silence being enough for now. There is more going on here than the eye can see. For when disciples simply do these three things, eat, heal, say, the result of their trust far surpasses what is visible. For the kingdom of God has come very, very near. If no one welcomes you, leave. But don't call down vengeance from the heavens. Scrape the dust off your feet and go elsewhere. Take off your sandals, bang them together, and let the dirt fall where it may. This is a sign of protest to them, yes. It is also a sign to you that you do not need to carry any ill feelings toward them. Do not carry that with you. Their rejection is not about you anyway. Their rejection for now is of Jesus, which is a rejection for now of the God who wants nothing more than to eat with them, to heal them, and to speak with them in the closest of relationships. The kingdom of God will still come very near, right at their doorstep, which means that God is not done with them quite yet. When Jesus' disciples gather together once again and embrace and swap stories, joy, there is joy. There is joy in all that they saw and experienced, including how even the monsters in the shadows could not show their diabolical faces anymore when the name of Jesus was spoken. And Jesus confirms it, this cosmic flashing clash that the God of heavens has already won. Thanks be to God. However, the source of your joy should never come with a righteous triumphalism or a belief that your heroic efforts brings about submission. Do not make too much or too little of your successes or your failures. It's not about you. It's not about your church. It's not about your religion. You are the messenger. You are not the message. Your chief joy, your highest happiness, your greatest peace comes not from your powers or your skills, but that your names are written in heaven by the one who holds all things together. Therefore, church, we can go forth free and without fear. For no burden of persuasion rests on our shoulders. Not a single thing can harm you. What we've heard today in our half-moon-shaped chair pattern, we now go and do likewise. We have been commissioned and granted by grace to represent Jesus, no matter the deprivation or dangers involved, preparing the people entrusted to us to encounter the kingdom of God. And together we say or we type, amen, amen. Let's stand as we sing and worship together.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. Open for all. There's a living stream. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living well, and its waters swell, and eternal life they can give. And we joyful sing, ever spring, oh spring, as we haste to drink and to live. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain hope and for all. There's a rock that's cleft and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
Please be seated.
It's a song of invitation, not only to ourselves and to our congregation, to our people who choose to follow Jesus, but it's also our invitation to come and eat at this table where we are guests of Christ, who is our host. So we have bread, we have cup ready to go that we get to share together this morning. What a gift this is. If you are willing to help share the bread and the cup, you can come forward right after I pray in a moment and help me pass out the bread and the cup around this auditorium to you. Let's pray together, please. We do come to you this morning, O God, first of all in gratitude, in gratefulness, but also perhaps in fear and trembling, which is okay. Thank you for welcoming us, no matter how we come to you. Thank you also for this bread and for this cup, and we receive it, and we eat it, and we drink it with joy today. It's through Christ that we pray and do all things. Amen.
Salvation that cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like ours. There is no rock, there is no God like our God. No other name worthy of all our praise. The rock of salvation that cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like ours.
All right, now we have a time that that we can give, so let's do that. You can give online, as many of you do. You can bring it to the office, or you can simply drop an offering, a contribution, a tithe into the plate as Glenn comes around. And Dee, can I ask you also to help Glenn? Thank you. Let's pray together, and then these two can walk around. Thank you, God, for the opportunity now to give. What a grace that is. We pray that what is given, we give with generous hearts, yes, and that with it, your kingdom would come and that your will would be done. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. All right, a couple of family matters to share with you. September 1st seems like a long time away. It'll be here tomorrow. It's also the start date of our Thursday Bible class that that Andrea is helping to teach. And the closer we get to that, we'll share more information what the class is about, how to attend, things like that. But wanted to give you a heads up that Thursday, starting September 1st, the Thursday class begins. Today is the last day for our BIM collection. You have known about this for about a month now. Lists have been in your bulletin, your newsletters, and we've talked about it from up here. If you have anything left to give, today is a good day to do that. Or if you happen to drop it by sometime this week, we'll make sure it gets to where it needs to go. And thanks for your donations, for sure. Right, a couple of other things. Some of you I saw as I was walking around picked up paper copies of our church directory. If you did not get one and would like one, they are on this back table, the left back table, if you want one of those. Even if you have the online app and would still like a paper copy, that's great. You can definitely take one. We'll have a couple of leftover in the office just in case we run out, but we should have plenty back there for today. For classes today, a couple of slight changes. In room 106, Lisa is not going to be present, but that those folks who still meet in that classroom can still meet without her. If you would like to be there, that's room 106. And I also believe that here in the auditorium, Nelson is going to be sharing some of his story today during a portion of class time. And so if you want to be a part of that, you can definitely choose to do that right in here, right after we are dismissed. All right, friends, would you stand, please? Would you receive this benediction today as we go forth from here? The three things Jesus sets before us as we go forth. When you enter a town or a house or your place of work, and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure those who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come very near to you. Go forth in peace and purpose today.